Just contemplate these words in our heart as we prepare for Pastor Dan to lead us in a message this morning. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern over anything but the food he ate. May God add to the blessing of his word this morning.
Thank you, Mark. Keep your Bibles open to Genesis 39 and follow along. Appreciate that, Mark. Thanks for lighting the candles. And Merry Christmas and welcome wherever you're tuning in. Nice to see lots of people here and friends in the balcony. Welcome. Good to have you here. Those of you at home at St. Mattress, Bedside Baptist, and of course the Christmas Couchers. I would love to be sitting at home, too, in my comfortable room with my fridge and my bathroom and my mute button for me, too, but I got to be here, but we're glad you're tuning in, too. Welcome. Finally, my wife is here, so please welcome my wife, Julia. She's real. I go to churches and I talk about my wife and people don't see her. And my wife used to play in this band, and we went to this lovely little church in a place called Bloomsburg. And the band leader was introducing me at the back, and he said, you know, many of you have heard of this guy, but he's been the Sasquatch for a long time, and we don't know who he is, but my wife is real. She's not a mythological character. Peace is our theme this week. And there was a wonderful contest a number of years ago where some artists were requested to paint a portrait of peace. Can you draw artistically your best impression of what peace looks like and makes us feel like? And of course, the beautiful lakeside scenes of docks and loons, snow-covered mountains and sunsets and sunrises and spring gardens and just all of those beautiful images we get that speak of peace. And I'm sure you have many in your mind. But the one that won was a violent, vicious storm. Dark and black and confusing. And a tree branch broken with lightning and rain and chaos around it. And inside the tree was a nest and a little bird, and the bird was asleep. And it won because, if we're honest, we often find our peace in Jesus in the middle of the storm, not a life of ease with no storm. So if you're here and there's some storm clouds, I want to comfort you with the words of Jesus. If you come to me, I will absolutely, definitely give you peace. It just might be in the midst of a storm. Beautiful song written. It says, sometimes he calms the storm with a whisper, peace be still. He can settle any sea, but that doesn't mean he will. Sometimes he calms the storm, but most of the time, he calms his child. Thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. We receive it today with gladness. And we ask you to speak to that need in our own heart that you alone know. See if there's anything in our hearts and minds that needs changing, encouraging, lifting up, and do the work that only you can do, Lord Jesus. We are listening. Thank you for speaking. Joseph has discovered that God can give you a wonderful vision and a dream and a purpose, and his will is for Joseph to be in leadership and to be ruling. But God's will and God's timing are two very separate things. And if you have a vision for your life and you have a place in ministry and a place in work and a place of purpose that God's just encouraging you in, it might be a while before he makes the dream come true. And Joseph is learning to live in the context of the providence, the preeminence, and the purposes of God. And in that, he experiences the very presence of God. And you and I are in that trajectory the whole life that we live. We found out last week that the Old Testament, many of you enjoy reading it. Most of you think it's just a pretty confused mess sometimes. But the Old Testament is a litany of human failure. I'll tell you that every week. It is a litany of human failure. And Judah and Tamar carried on that last week. Read it, Genesis 38. Go back to it. It's a mess. But God takes those broken lives and he builds them into his family. And then Jesus emerges out of the mess. And there's a concept in the Bible called the righteous intercessor. And in every generation, no matter how deep the pain is, God sends someone or a group to change and to bring his message in the mess. And Noah and Abraham and Tamar and Ruth and Isaiah, you have these beautiful looks back to the Garden of Eden when God was Emmanuel dwelling with his people. That's the beautiful litany of the Old Testament. He always sends someone. Joseph is the one who's sent into this circumstance to clean up the mess. He's the righteous intercessor. He just does what the Lord tells him. But here he is in a situation where he hasn't been able to see the dream fulfilled. When I was 18, I fell in love with Victorian England, and I used to love to go to Niagara-on-the-Lake and look at the antiques and enjoy the tea shops. Can you imagine? I'm working at a fitness center, an aspiring football player and a bodybuilder, but I love high tea and I love all the luxuries of that. And I'm looking at Niagara on the Lake and I see the gazebo and I see the beautiful hotels. I think one day I'm going to get married here. I was 18. I hadn't met Julia yet. And it would be literally 30 years later that I had to wait. And then Julia shows up on the scene, and the first date, we go for a 5. I heard she was a runner, so I don't know if I'd advise this, young people, but my first date was a 5-kilometer run through a beautiful golf course in Niagara-on-the-Lake and then out for dinner. Well, about a kilometer and a half in, we're going up this little incline, and it's pretty steep, and this is our first date, so I'm wondering if the Lord is going to provide me my wife. And as we go up the incline, Julia goes, okay, because I'm asking her all these questions, right? I want to get to know her. She goes, how about you just talk and I'll listen? Yeah, Carolyn, you're feeling that, girl? Anybody who says to me, you just talk, I'll listen, I'm like, this is the one. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I'm like, okay, this is beautiful. This is handpicked. You like listening? I like talking. This is going to be perfect. So we get to the final moment where I decide to propose, and this is a year later. And Julia's moment was after we had finished that exhausting run and we went out for a little meal. I just put my hand on hers before the meal and I just said, Grace. And God spoke to Julie and said, you know, someone who prays before their meal is not ashamed of the gospel. That's someone I can walk with. It was that simple. And a year later, at that same spot in that little restaurant, I bent down to grab the ring. And I'm praying as I'm grabbing the ring. And I said, Lord, Should I propose here or down at the gazebo where I had a couple of plans for the wedding? Not that I'm a control person or anything, but I reached down. And I had told Julie a year before after the second date, I said, you know, I know enough about you now. This is headed to happily ever after. And that's my plan. And she said, well, that sounds like a great plan. And I reached for the ring. And as I reached for it and asked the Lord, is this, you know, the time? The bartender stood up who was serving and left. The little family in the corner walked out. And a couple that was dining in the same room left. And I'm alone in the room as I was praying. I said, thank you, Lord. I pick up the ring and I said, Julie, it's happily ever after time. Forsaking all others, I choose you for a lifetime. Pretty romantic, pretty wonderful to have fulfilled that dream. Thank you. You're romantic like me. Now that we're on the topic, we walked out, horse and carriage. I said, I just got a couple of plans for the wedding, just a few plans. And we walked around Nargon the Lake and I planned the whole wedding. Of course, Julia is like, okay, Danner the planner. She was good with it. And we're living happily ever after. But there's a waiting period. There's always a wait. Anything really good, anything really worthwhile, you got to wait. And we learn from Joseph that he understands the providence of God. In this passage, he knows the preeminence and the presence of God. He resists temptation, and he suffers well. Rests in the providence of God, resists temptation, suffers well. There's three things you can run with, and I can run with this week. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. The Bible's a beautiful piece of literature. It always lets you know what it is. And when you ever hear down to Egypt, you read the scripture, and every time you go down to Egypt, nothing ever good happens there. Jesus goes down to Egypt, and they go, let's, you know, he's trying to get away from Herod. He's trying to kill the babies. And Egyptian or the midwives in Israel's time in Egypt doesn't go well for their kids. So Egypt is always a picture of distance from God. Potiphar, an officer, the captain of the guard, he's basically the executioner. You're a slave. Your family's rejected you. And now you're in the house of the executioner. You talk about walking on eggshells. I know you might not like your job. Many of you are retired. You can think back to when you had a job. And the reason why most of us can tell you don't like your job is because they pay you a lot of money to do it. Joseph has a really, really tough job. And if he complains, you may get exited from the planet. But if you notice, Joseph just simply understands the purposes of God, and he stays in the moment. And it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. We were just having a chat. What's your first name again, brother? Neil. Neil and I were just talking about the becoming. It's great to be on stage and to be proficient in the instruments. And thank you for the strings. My wife loves that. That was wonderful today in the piano. But you don't stand up on a stage and just perform unless you've done a lot of hours behind the scenes. And Joseph became a successful man. And he was in the household of his Egyptian master. I mean, even if I was at Disneyland for the rest of my life but couldn't leave, that's torturous to your soul. Don't forget that. Joseph is a young man, excited about life, knows his vision, and he's a slave. But he understands that the Lord is with him. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed. And Joseph found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Fill in the blanks for me, please. Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for. Plans to prosper. Plans to give you hope and a. Great verse. Love it. Plans not to harm you. Give you hope in the future. Joseph knows this, but he's a slave in Egypt. And if you read Jeremiah 29:11, you'll read the rest of that chapter. You know what it says? While you are slaves in Egypt, while you are being oppressed, while you are under the domination of a dictatorship, have kids, have families, build vineyards, build gardens, bless the nation where I've placed you. That's a little bit tougher than health, wealth, prosperity to be in a position where you're prospering your enemy, a little tougher. But what Joseph does is he reflects the perfect character of Jesus, who says, if you really want to understand the gospel, love your enemy, do good to those who persecute you, bless those who are against you. And he does it. He's this beautiful reflection. The righteous intercessor is always a picture of Jesus. And one day John the Baptist shows up and says, there he is. Behold the Lamb. But there's a time period in between there. So here Joseph is with the Egyptian master. And the Egyptian master says, everything in my house you're in charge of. I'm not going to touch anything. You do anything you want. But the ribs and the chicken and the bacon, that's on me. I'm going to decide what to eat every day. But Joseph, you can do everything else, eh? Great leader. So I'll sit back and eat my sauce, but you do that. And it's really interesting because there is one thing in the household that Joseph can't go near just because he's a man of integrity. What's that? Potiphar's wife. Little reflection point. Garden of Eden. Everything's yours, but don't go there. Your life and mine. You know that thing. You know that pattern that God says, you're free, but don't do that. That's not healthy for you. And for many of us, it's very different. That one thing that God says, that's out of bounds, because that's going to hijack my relationship with you. Joseph, unlike Judah last week, knows that well and understands decisions matter. Oh, I know God works out everything together for good to those that love him. He works out the Judah and the Tamar mess, but that doesn't mean you live a sloppy life and do whatever you want and give, as we would say in my old church, the proverbial finger to the grace of God. Be careful. Our decisions matter. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on him. Isn't that funny? Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Do you know the last time that was mentioned about someone who was beautiful in form and features? A couple weeks ago, Joseph's mom. Why would the Bible say that? Because if you happen to be really beautiful and really attractive, God can use that to draw people to you. Just make sure you have the character to point them to him. Beauty's a great thing. Beauty kind of makes me laugh because I know in the psyche of most women, now that I'm married, they walk by the magazine rack and they pick it up and, oh my goodness, look at how beautiful they are. And they make comments on the beauty of people, right? Well, now that you laughed, perfect example. It's Dick, right? First name? Bill. Jerry? Gary. You see, when Gary walks by the magazine rack, he doesn't go, oh my, how beautiful. He kind of goes, yeah, I look like that guy. Yeah, that's me, right? Different concept of beauty, right? Now, we have these seniors thing. And I see you smiling back there, Tom, so I'm picking on you this time. Some people, the women, the men, they just run to. And Tom Bell's one of those guys. You're just, you know, you're at the seniors meetings and the women are all over the guy. I thought it was the cheesecake at first. I thought it was a cheesecake, but this week there was no cheesecake. There was pie. He's the man. Just kidding. So, bottom line, the Bible mentions things just not in passing. Beauty can draw people to you. You want to have the character and the love of Christ to point them to him. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph, and she says, lie with me. It's the exact same phrase Judah says to Tamar when he doesn't know it's his daughter-in-law. Sex now. That's the Hebrew. It's raw, it's rough, it's terrible. She's aggressive. Young man, he's a slave, he's exiled. He's never been with a female. Do you know what kind of temptation that would be for a young guy who's a slave and could just go, it's part of the culture. you're supposed to do as you're told. Maybe I'll quote Romans 14. Oh, obey the governing authority. She just said to sleep with me. But that's the tree, right? That's the tree in Eden that God said, don't touch that. Not because God's a killjoy, but God says, don't drink the antifreeze. It's not good for you. And of course, Judah gives up his whole authority for that. And our friend Esau, bowl of soup for a momentary pleasure. Joseph stops the cycle. We need people like that in the world today that say, I'm going to stop the cycle. And Joseph says, no. One thing is to refuse the master's order. But listen to Joseph. He refused and he says, behold, because of me, my master has no concern for anything in his house. He's put me in charge of everything. He is not, I'm his equal in this house. He's kept back nothing but only one thing, and it's you. How can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? It is interesting to resist temptation from your boss, but when you rebuke them and they can have you murdered, that's a lot of courage. That's a good guy. He's just saying, no, you're wicked, and that's evil, and I'm not doing that. I love his courage. Brought up by 12 brothers, picked on, he's starting to understand the role God's given him. And when the pressure's on, he says, I'm not going to do that. It happened to me when I used to work at the gym. Remember the 80s? Remember the 20-minute workout girls and the outfits and the spandex? Yikes, right? What a way to torch a nation. Let's get some polyester made in China and get it on everybody. So I'm young, living in Hamilton, surrounded by a gym culture, and my mother would pray for me every single day because she was afraid, because she knew there was women there, a lot of cocaine, a lot of pot, and a lot of steroids. And there's a girl there, her name was Mara, which by ironically, it's like a Bible story. It means bitter. Mara was a friend. We used to lift weights together once in a while, and super attractive. Went to the Catholic school, and I'll never forget, we're sitting in the gym one day, and we're just having a casual conversation. We're all friends now. And she puts her hand on my leg and goes, Dan, I know you're a good Christian boy, but if you ever want to know what sexuality's like, I'll teach you. They call that a friend with benefits. Excuse the word, but that was the raw. I'm 18 years old, lifting weights, and as raw as anyone. There is a verse in Ecclesiastes that sometimes you experience, and it says, when desire is no longer stirred. So if you're there, you'll have to just work with me. And I'm a young man, and I'll never forget thinking, if you're saying that to me, who else are you propositioning? And then my mother's beautiful praying face comes to my mind. And it's like, don't do that. It wasn't because I had some kind of great temptation-resisting heart. I mean, now Tom's Cheesecake and I turn into a meatloaf, right? I mean, I could have 20 pieces of that. So I'm tempted and I cave in. But this day I said no. And about 20 years later, Mara's in a dental office and doing some running with a friend of hers, talking about men and relationships and doing some spinning. And Mara said, oh, you're interested in a guy like that. Well, I know one guy like that in Hamilton. His name's Dan Horn. She was biking, working, and running with Julia Elfner. That would have been a very different story had I decided that day to cave into the temptation. Our decisions matter, and I hope you trust the Lord to make the best ones you can in the circumstances. He just calls her out. This is wicked. She spoke to him day after day after day. He wouldn't listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. Interesting, the Bible uses both those phrases. He's not lying down beside her. He's not going to be with her. He doesn't even, as Ephesians says, there's not even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. My mother used to make us memorize verses, and she'd put a big list on the board, A to Z, and she'd have a verse in the Bible for every letter of the alphabet. And I remember, Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look at a woman lustfully. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And then Jesus says, if you look, you've lusted in your heart. And then I realized, living a Joseph life is impossible without the empowering of the Holy Spirit within you to make those decisions. And that takes the pressure off, because you really need God to make the decisions like this, because she's persistent. And he says no. Well, one day, just a random day, no one's in the house and all the men are out, and she propositions him again. And he does what Paul encourages Timothy to do: run, flee. Flee youthful lusts. It might be the lust of the eyes, of the flesh, or the world. You know what it is that draws you in and convicts your soul, and you just say, I can't do that. And he runs, and she grabs the coat. And as soon as she saw that he had fled, she's got the garment in her. She screams to the men of the household, I'm the victim. She gets the social media team up. Look, this guy's come to make fun of us. He's come to make sport of us. Let's get the team together. I'm the victim, and let's get rid of this guy. He has brought among us, this is amazing, she looks and she says to her husband, he's brought among us this Hebrew to laugh at us. And then down in verse 18, the Hebrew servant that you brought us has come to make sport of me and laugh at me. And she blames her husband. Amazing. The excuses. No one is so creative as when they're trying to justify their own sinful patterns. He knows the providence of God. He resists temptation. And he also understands the preeminence of God. I want to tell you there's a big difference between preeminence and prominence. Prominence is one among many. My wife is not prominent in my life. She's preeminent, one and only. Prominent is one among many. God is the one and the only, that he would have the preeminence. Colossians, beautiful. That God, and God is preeminent in Joseph's life, so he can say no. Well, you would think making good decisions would land you good results. Right? That's what we're taught. If you obey, God will make things just wonderfully perfect in your life. And sometimes they do go well. But there are moments when they don't. And as soon as she tells her story, verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant has treated me, his anger was kindled. Anybody get really mad really quick? Short temper, you're a flashpoint person, I am. Do yourself a favor when you have that flashpoint. Just start asking a few questions. I had one this week over a dishwasher. And I get all pissed off of a $40 thing, extra charge. And I've waited a month for this. And my wife, she's great. We will not have that horn anger in this house. My wife is confident enough now when I get all pissy, she just throws a bucket of water on me and I calm down. It's great. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. But an enemy multiplies kisses. Joseph is making all these decisions alone. Potiphar is a godlike character in a hierarchy, and he just goes, all right, get rid of him. His anger was kindled. Joseph's master, he took him. He put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But Joseph goes from the pit to the palace, to the prison, and then we have in verse 21, but. These are called big butts of the Bible. I love big butts. I cannot lie. Big butts of the Bible. There's a lot of them. Circle them. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast chesed, agape, absolute, perfect, godlike love. Showed him, isn't that neat? Before it just said he was with him and he prospered him. Well, you're in prison when you've had a real tragedy and pain. You need that chesed love. It says he showed him steadfast love and he gave him favor. It's all free. Right? He gave him favor. He showed him. Joseph is just a victim of the circumstance, and God is invading it. It's just beautiful. We want to be that in the lives of people. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was going on in there, he was the one who was in charge of it. And the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything Joseph was in charge of because the Lord was with Joseph. And whatever he did, the Lord, Yahweh, made it prosper and succeed. You know you're unbelievable and in the will of God when you end up in prison and they give you the keys. It's beautiful. He's that kind of guy. He can be trusted. And now he runs the prison. The providence of God is working out the affairs in your life and mine. The preeminence of God has to be a continual focus. And the presence of God will invade your space. And whether you're that little bird sleeping in the tree amongst the chaos, or things are going very, very well in your life, the presence of the living God will make all the difference. And when you walk into a circumstance, your job, your home, your situation, you bring the very presence of the Lord Jesus into that moment. That's what it means to be a Christian. Understanding the presence of God within you to bring blessing and honor and glory to everyone around you, especially the ones who've hurt you the most. The redeeming power of God is working all the way through this story. And pretty soon, the story of Joseph will lead into the next story of the Old Testament and the next until one day the righteous intercessor, Jesus, comes and just makes all things new. And as that beautiful chorus, Joy to the World, says, let every heart prepare him room. I love that line. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. I'll ask our musicians to come up to the front and play their final tune, and then I will give you a doxological moment. Thank you.